We begin the summer sermon series. It's called A Psalm a Day Keeps the Devil Away. You know, every day, people like you and people like me, real people in real life, we face real temptations. A temptation is simply this inner desire that entices us to do something we know is wrong, to do something we know is not good for us, that is unhealthy, that may be against God and God's word, and we have this inner drive and desire to give in, right? We call it temptation. And every day we all face many, many temptations. Why is that? We're up against a powerful foe. It's called the unholy Trinity. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is simply the system that we live in. Our culture is a secular, humanistic culture. And they're crying out to you to buy this, do this, give into this, satisfy yourself by this or that. You know what I mean. But there's also the flesh. That's the inner sinful nature within. We studied the Apostle Paul 2 weeks ago, and he talked about the struggle we all have. If you're a Christian here today, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But the sinful nature is still in there, and there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we do have an enemy. He's called the devil, also known as Satan. He's the chief fallen angel. He has organized the other fallen angels. They comprise the spiritual forces of darkness. And make no mistake about it, their goal is to destroy the lives of Christians. That's what Peter said. Peter, one of the core disciples, knew that. He says, the devil prowls around looking for people to devour. Every day we're faced with all kinds of temptations. Did you know that Jesus faced temptations? Jesus was God's Son, God in the flesh, fully human, fully God. And in his humanness, he faced temptations. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest. That's a reference to Jesus, by the way. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And you know, the greatest time when Jesus faced the most intense temptations was when he was in the desert. He was having communion and fellowship with God the Father, getting spiritually prepared for his earthly public ministry. And he was fasting. And at his weakest point physically, who showed up to tempt him but the devil? And he tempted Jesus over and over again. And Jesus was able to thwart the temptation. The devil didn't want him to carry out his plan, the plan of God the Father to save the world. And Jesus hit the devil over and over again. And what did he hit him with? He hit him with the Word of God. He said, "It is written." And he quoted Scripture. And the result was amazing. The devil departed. That's why the Word of God is so important, the Bible. You got to learn the Word. You got to love the Word. You got to live the Word. This is an effective tool to fight off temptation, the world and the flesh within. And that, my friends, my church family, is what the summer sermon series is all about. Each Sunday I'll preach on a psalm, but during the week you're going to see at the end, I'm going to challenge every single one of you to read a psalm a day, to study the psalm, to soak in the psalm, and maybe memorize a verse in a psalm during the week. And together we'll read and study the same psalm every day. Isn't that cool? To know that there might be hundreds of you who are joining together to read the psalm. And you'll see the challenge at the end. I'm going to do a devotion on most of the Psalms so we can follow along together. But that's what this sermon series is all about. We're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to hit the devil with the Word of God as we study and soak in God's holy Word in the Psalms. Let us pray. Lord, we dedicate this new sermon series to you. We ask that you would bless us and that you would lead us closer to you as we learn the Word, as we love the Word, as we live the Word, as we soak in and meditate on a psalm each day. May it transform our personal lives, but transform our church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like going to the doctor. Just saying. And even worse than that, I really dislike going to the dentist. Now, I had a bad experience years ago in Omaha. And this is what I'm going to say is no reflection of the wonderful dentist we have amongst us who worked on me for a number of years and did a fabulous job, Dr. Kerry Stone. However, I don't like going to the dentist. I don't like going to the doctor. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. I don't know if you're with me on this, if you can relate to this at all. But one of the reasons might just be male stubbornness. Right? Unless I'm like ready to die, I'm not going to go to the doctor or the dentist or whatever. But there's another reason. What's likely to happen when you go to the dentist or the doctor is he or she is going to tell you how you've compromised your health, things that you've been doing wrong. And that may mean a shot. It may mean medication. It may mean some kind of a procedure, or maybe, worst of all, surgery. And that's one of the main reasons why we don't want to go to the doctor. But I think most people here today would admit it's a good thing to go to the doctor when you're very sick, amen? Because you want to find out what's wrong. As Faye said it with the church health team, you don't have your health, you don't have nothing. It's hard to be the person God wants you to be when you're not healthy. And so the doctor is going to help you and diagnose you and so forth and so on. Going to the doctor, the dentist, well, let's face it, it's good for you. But we're not only physical beings. We're also spiritual beings. We have a soul. We have a spirit. And just like we can compromise our physical health, we can easily compromise our spiritual health. And we can become spiritually unhealthy. That's why it's of critical importance for people like you and me to go see the great physician, to find out about our spiritual health. And I'm here to tell you today, it's time for your spiritual checkup. Now, you didn't know this, but I went ahead and scheduled an appointment for you to meet with the great physician today. Now, obviously, I didn't tell you or send you an email because we probably would have half the size of people in here today because you don't want to go to the doctor, but it's too late. I've already told the ushers to lock down the door so you can't escape. But I'm only kidding about that. But I'm not kidding. We all have an appointment with the great physician today, and he's going to check our spiritual health. He's going to diagnose us, and then he's going to provide our remedy, and we're going to have to take our medicine if we want to become spiritually healthy. Well, you know what happens when you go to the doctor's office. Go ahead and take out your sermon notes. You've got to take a look at those because it's a form you need to fill out. You got to write down your name. You got to put down today's date. And then you got to put down your insurance. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're covered. You got union with Christ. And that insurance policy not only covers your life in this world, but in the next world. Can I hear an amen to that? Union with Christ. The physician you're going to see today is the great physician, Jesus Christ, and he's going to use his word to diagnose you. Then write down your social salvation number. That's the date that you were saved. Now, for John Wharf and for David Cox and for Chris Champion, I was looking to see if he was here, that's easy for them to write down, right? They're going to write down 06-05-16. Remember last week? That was awesome. Three men came forward and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ last week right here at the altar. Changed their lives for eternity. People, it doesn't get any better than that. It makes everything worth it. Whatever we're going through, that made it worth it to have those three men come to know Jesus. And so, you got to write down your social salvation number. You fill out your form. And now we're going to take a look at what God's going to do in our lives today in the Word. We're in the Psalms this summer, and I'm going to give the basics very quickly here. The Psalms are in the Old Testament. It's a book of poetry. People call it the Hebrew hymnal because these are words to songs, songs that they sung at many religious festivals. There are 150 psalms in five sections. You can see the five sections right here. The authors are a variety of authors. 73 of the psalms are attached to David. There are many different types of psalms. There are wisdom psalms, praise psalms, thanksgiving, lament, imprecatory, messianic royal psalms. These are just a variety of different types of psalms we find in the book of Psalms. These psalms, over the centuries and today, are used for Jewish and Christian worship. You know, some of the praise songs that we sing here in our church come from the psalms. We're just singing the psalms back to God. 2 weeks, you're going to hear a song, Your Love Never Fails, a brand new song we worked on. Psalm 30 is going to come alive in that song. So stay tuned and see if you can pick it out as we go through it. The Psalms, there's this interesting word in some of the Psalms called Selah. Most don't know what it means. It's some kind of a musical word. It may mean interlude if you're singing, but if you're reading it, it means pause, reflect, contemplate, meditate. You read through, if you see the Selah there, you stop and you go, wow, that's really amazing. And you read over the verse or verses again and you soak it in and you hear what God is saying to you. The Psalms reveal the character of God, the faith of God's people, and the relationship with God. And the main reason why I love the Psalms are real. They're authentic. They're personal. They're deep. They're emotional, meaningful, and they speak to the heart. And today, we've landed in Psalm 1. I thought the best way to start off a series on the Psalms is to begin with the first one. But there's a reason for that. Most scholars will tell you that Psalm 1 lays the foundation for the rest of the Psalms. So we're going to set the foundation today with Psalm 1. It is a wisdom psalm. That's the type it is. The focus of this psalm is the godly life that is contrasted to the ungodly life. And the subject of Psalm 1 is simply compromise, spiritual compromise. Here's the outline of Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. We have a definition of the godly life. 4 through 5, the ungodly life. And then verse 6 is the end result of those two. What's fascinating about Psalm 1 is that it brings before us two distinct paths that you can go on in life. You can walk down the way of wisdom or the way of foolishness. You can walk down the road of life with God or walk down the road life without God. You can go down the path as a forgiven saint or an unforgiven person. You can live the godly life or the ungodly life. You can be blessed by God or you can be cursed by God. And one of the interesting things that Psalm 1 does, it reveals to us our spiritual condition. And then it gives a diagnosis. And then we will close with the remedy. So open up your Bibles to Psalm 1. There's my introduction. And I'm going to read Psalm 1 for you. And then we're going to take a look at this and we're going to see how we're doing spiritually with our appointment with the great physician. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1. Well, let's begin. If you take a look at the sermon notes, you can see that we begin your appointment with the great physician with a personal spiritual condition assessment. What you're going to be presented with here are six statements. And I'm going to explain the statement, and after I explain it, you're going to have to decide whether that statement is true for you. I want you either to check it off or exit, and if you don't want your neighbor to see how you're scoring, you might want to just do it mentally. But no one's going to grade it unless you want someone to see it. But we want you to be honest, okay? Honesty is the best policy. Are you ready? It's time for your spiritual assessment. Part one. I regularly experience inner joy and peace. If you're filling in there, joy and peace are the fill-ins. Well, what does that mean? Well, Psalm 1 and the Psalms in general, all the Psalms, start off with a powerful, meaningful Hebrew word. We translate it in English as blessed. Interesting about the word blessed, it's plural. So what it means is, oh, the joys many times over. Because that's what blessedness is. It's a joy within. It's a sacred delight. It's a peace. It's a contentment, but you have it in full measure. Please note that this blessedness is a gift from God. And joy and peace, they're fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And so I ask you, as you think about your own life, could you mark this off? I regularly experience inner joy and peace. If so, mark an X. Let's continue on with your personal spiritual condition assessment. Statement number two. I sometimes listen to and accept the opinions, advice, and ways of the world. That's the fill-in there, advice and ways. Now, Psalm 1 in verse 1 says, the blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand or sit. It goes on. But we're going to turn it around and ask, well, what does it actually mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Well, the word walk here means a casual movement toward, like tuning into or having a listening ear to what? Counsel. That's plans and directions of ungodly people. Now, here's the illustration I'll give. I just wrote in ungodly movie. Say you know there's a movie out there. You're thinking of watching it, but you know it's an ungodly movie. It's got some bad stuff in there. And let's make no mistake about it. Movies have a message. Do you know that? Some of you think, oh, it's just an entertainment. But they have an agenda. They have a message for you. And so when you watch it, that ungodly movie, it's speaking to you. You see? And so maybe you give in and you watch the movie. And maybe next month you watch another. You know, you kind of casually are tuning in and watching the ungodly movie. There's other examples. That's the one I gave. But I want you to answer this honestly. I sometimes listen to and accept the opinions, advice, and ways of the world. If that's true for you, mark an X or check it off. Let's continue with your personal spiritual condition assessment. Statement number three. My lifestyle and habits have become more like the world than those of a biblical Christian. Christian, obviously, is the word that you would fill in. What does it really mean to stand in the way of sinners in verse 1? The word stand here means taking one stand in or actually participating in something. What are you participating in? Well, the way of life of sinners, ungodly people. You are participating in the way of life of ungodly people. I'll give you an example. I simply wrote down party time. Let's suppose you have some ungodly coworkers, ungodly acquaintances from high school, and they like to party, and they invite you to go over, and you're thinking about it. You like to get reacquainted, and you decide you're going to go, and then all of a sudden they're getting together next weekend or after work today, and they're partying, they're living it up, and it's an ungodly scene, you know it. You might be in a bar or in some place, whatever, but you start to get involved with things like that. You start participating with the ways and world of ungodly people and the ungodly secular culture. If that's true for you, mark off. Number three, my lifestyle and habits have become more like the world than those of a biblical Christian, because it has an influence on you. And you begin to show and live in a way that is not according to what the Bible teaches. Well, let's continue on with your personal spiritual condition assessment. Statement number four. I have settled down in an ungodly lifestyle. That's what it means to sit in the seat of mockers. To sit means that you've actually settled down into a particular lifestyle. You've taken residence up in that. And I use the word companionship because it has the word mockers. Mockers are God haters, those who ridicule biblical truth. It's where your lifestyle now, your friends, your companionship is with people you know are God-haters who don't believe and who are walking down another road. The example I gave is ungodly friends. Your friends now are ungodly people. And you're not making an influence on them for Jesus. They're making more of an influence on you for ungodly things. And now you're becoming more a part of their group and their behavior, and you're starting to live it out. Have you settled down in an ungodly lifestyle? If so, check off that statement. Let's continue on with the last two, your personal spiritual condition assessment. I look forward to and delight in spending time with God and His Word, the Bible. He starts in verse 2 with a strong adversative, but, referring to the blessed person, the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord. The word delight means an enthusiastic, joyful satisfaction. You take great pleasure in what? The Word of God. The law of the Lord, most scholars will tell you here when this was written, probably refers to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. But today, we have the expanded version. We have the Bible. So we'd say you have take great pleasure in God's Word, the Bible. Here's my example for you. And by the word Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh, God's name. We've gone over that many times. It's where you look forward to having daily devotions. You can't wait to spend time with God every day, you know? Whether it's at night or in the morning, you want to open up your Bible, you want to spend time praying. If that's true for you, mark that one off. Say, yeah, I look forward. I delight in spending time with God in His Word, the Bible. Well, let's continue on with your spiritual condition assessment. God's Word has become an essential and integral part of my daily life. Verse 2 concludes and says, and the blessed person, that's who he's referring to, meditates on God's Word, His law, day and night. Meditates means reads, studies, contemplates, dwells on, thinks about God's Word. And day and night, really it's a metaphor that means it's a priority in your life, that you're constantly thinking about God's Word. You're meditating, and you're thinking, you're dwelling upon it. It's become an integral part of your life. If that's true for you, mark it off. God's Word has become an essential, and that's the fill-in word there, an essential and integral part of my daily life. Check it off. Go back and take a look at the ones that you checked, the ones that you didn't check, because it's now time during your appointment with the great physician to receive your diagnosis. We now move to part two of your exam, the diagnosis. This is what God's Word says in Psalm 1. If you marked 1, 5, and 6, then the Bible says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Well, let me break down that diagnosis. Notice it's God has planted the tree, and it's referring to the blessed person. It's God who saves, and it's God who provides you with spiritual nourishment. That's what the streams of water is about. And that person yields fruit in season. When it refers to the blessed person, it's talking about spiritual fruit. That spiritual fruit shows up at the right time. Remember the spiritual fruit of the Bible? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That at the right time, when you're with your neighbor, when you're with someone on the phone, when you're at your workplace, this spiritual fruit comes out. And people see love. People experience the joy of the Lord from your life. You see? That's what it means. Whose leaf does not wither, the person stays spiritually strong and is a vital person spiritually. Whatever they do prospers, meaning there is spiritual success in their life. And the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, that God guides, God protects. He watches over His children, and He sees them all the way to heaven. The life of the saved, blessed person. Let's go to part two of the diagnosis, the second part of part two. If you mark 2, 3, and 4, then the Bible says in Psalm 1, not so the wicked. They are like chaff the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. I'll break it down for you. It's a strong contrast here. Not so the wicked, referring to ungodly people. They're like chaff the wind blows away. That's the worthless outer covering. Now, some of you aren't familiar with this, but the way they harvested back then is they would cut the stalk down. They'd bring it to a threshing floor. It was usually up high a little bit. And then they would beat the stalks. They'd beat those stalks. And when night came, there was usually a breeze there in Palestine. They'd take like a winnowing fork, and they'd throw up the stalk in the air after it had been beaten, whatever's down there, and the worthless outer covering, the chaff, because it's so light, would blow away, and the valuable grain would fall at the feet of the harvester. The chaff was worthless. And so it's saying here, the wicked, ungodly person is worthless in the sight of God. They're not like the valuable grain. And it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Therefore, in light of the fact of the illustration given, most scholars will tell you that this phrase was referring to the day of judgment. Did you know there's a day of judgment? Everyone's going to have to give account. Everyone will have to come before the holy judge and give account for their lives. And what he's saying here is the unforgiven will be found guilty at the day of judgment. Literally, will not stand his ground before the righteous judge. Nor will that person, the unforgiven, be in the assembly of the righteous. Remember the parable that Jesus told between the sheep and the goats? Remember that? That the shepherd separates them. They're going to two separate places. That's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. The unforgiven will not be with the forgiven. That's because they'll be separated. They'll go to hell, and the forgiven will go to heaven. There'll be a separation at that point. That's what I believe he's referring to in Psalm 1. And the way of the wicked leads to destruction, verse 6. The word destruction means utter ruin. They'll be lost. They will perish. That word destruction does not mean not cease to exist, by the way, but lost and they will perish. And it's a reference to going to hell. Here's the companion verses in Jeremiah 17. Soak in the word of the Lord. Listen to this. Let it speak to your heart. This is what the Lord says, church family. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Jeremiah chapter 17, 5 through 8. Really a companion passage to Psalm 1. So, how did you do? It's awfully quiet in here. If you're anything like me, you didn't do as well as you thought you would do. I didn't do as well as I thought that I would come out on this. You're probably in between. It probably wasn't cut and dry. You're not a perfect person. Am I right? In light of that, I've got some great news for you. I'm going to bring you hope and great encouragement right now. Psalm 1 was written under the Old Covenant, specifically the Mosaic Covenant, where God came to His people and said, if you obey my laws, you will be blessed. But if you disobey my laws, you'll be under a curse. Well, you know what? The Hebrew people couldn't get it right. And neither can you and neither can I. We all mess up. We can't follow the law as it's laid out in the Bible. There's a reason why the law was given, to expose you as a lawbreaker, to show your need for a Savior. Da, 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 da. That's where Jesus comes in. The new covenant is where God came down to earth as a human being. His name was Jesus. He came certainly as fully God, fully man, to show us how to live, but his main purpose was to die on the cross, to pay the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. And he defeated death and came back alive again. There's a mountain of historical evidence that proves the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, it truly in your heart, your sins are forgiven, you get to go to heaven. The new covenant is not by works, it's by grace. Can I hear an amen to that? The unmerited goodness, love, and grace of and kindness of God poured out in the hearts of those who believe. It's all about grace. And so, with that in mind, if you're a Christian here today, you live under grace. You don't need to be upset and worried and leave here discouraged. Instead, one of the greatest aspects of being a Christian is simply this. You can start over anytime, any place, anywhere, under any circumstance, and God will take you back because your sins are forgiven. He's got open arms to you all the time. And you can start over again. So if you've compromised your spiritual health here today and you don't like the results of this survey, of this diagnosis that you got here today, listen to the remedy under the new covenant. And that's what we close with. You got to begin with a strong dose of the truth. Notice it's in the capital, the truth. Why? Jesus is the truth. I believe taking a strong dose of the truth involves confession, repentance, and faith. Getting honest and open with God, telling Him how you've messed up, how badly you did in your personal spiritual assessment, and then making a decision by an act of your will under the power of the Holy Spirit to repent, to turn away from the life that you've been living, the ungodly life, and put your faith and trust in Jesus and walk with Him. Jesus said clearly in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to God the Father except through me. You got to believe in Jesus and accept Him. Listen to these beautiful words in 1 John 1:5-10. Let these soak in, give you hope today. This is from the Word of God. This is God speaking to you. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. What a great statement. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Great hope, confession, repentance, and finally faith. If you're not a Christian here today and you want to go to heaven, if you want to have your sins forgiven, follow the instructions. Romans 10:9-10. If you will declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's with your heart, the inner part of your being, that you believe. You're justified by faith in Jesus. And it's with your mouth that you come out and you profess your faith. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the second part of your remedy is an everyday spoonful of surrender. Surrender. Every day I have to surrender to God, and what I mean by that is let go and let God work it out. Whatever I'm going through, whatever the difficult trial, tribulation, struggle, I let go and let God handle it. It means yielding your will to God's will, giving up control, people. I know that's hard. Giving up control, but letting Jesus lead your life. It's very much akin to the word abide. And that's why Jesus said in John 15:4-5, abide is a deep connectedness with God when you surrender to Him. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's nothing of eternal value. An everyday spoonful of surrender. And then the second to last remedy is a shot of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Christian life is a supernatural life? You can't live the Christian life on your own in your own strength and your own power. You need God in your life to live the Christian life. Can I hear an amen from those who are Christians? We can't do it on our own. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, capital S. In the original language, it means regularly, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God will enable you to live the godly life. And then finally, you need a healthy diet of God's Word. And you start tomorrow, as you'll see in a moment. Psalm 119 tells us this. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's something special about memorizing God's word and having it in your heart. Oh, I love your law. I meditate it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. A healthy diet of God's Word. You learn the Word, you love the Word, but you also have to live the Word. Do not merely just listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James 1:22. So here's your challenge, everyone. It's in your sermon notes. I ask you to take it home. I ask you to prayerfully consider. Let's all get on board together. We're going to read a psalm a day. My challenge is for you to read, meditate, and study a psalm a day. What are you supposed to do? Well, if you look at the sermon notes, between tomorrow, Monday, going to the end of August, we're going to read through Psalms 30 through Psalm 110. It's a great section of the Psalms. What are you supposed to do this week? Well, starting tomorrow, you read Psalm 30, then 31, 32, 33, 34, 35 to Saturday, and next Sunday we're going to study another psalm. You begin tomorrow. Today, you go back and restudy Psalm 1 if you want to start today. That's your assignment. And take a look. If you're on Facebook, make sure you're friends with us on Facebook. I'm going to be posting daily devotions on Facebook, and I'll also send out a church email. If you're not on the church email list, you want to be on it. Make sure you give Leanne, our secretary, or myself, just call the number, leave it, or give me a little note, and I'll put you in the church family, and I'll send you out the email. I'm going to do daily devotions almost every day. That's the challenge, because a psalm a day keeps the devil away. Here's the format. I want you to read the psalm through twice, once silently, then read it aloud. Study the psalm, study the verses. Why a good study Bible, I've said over and over again, is essential. You begin to study. What is a psalm saying to me? You start to meditate, ponder, write down your thoughts. I'm personally going to do a journal during this whole summer. Each day I'm going to do a junior legal size. I'm going to write Psalm 30, and I'm going to write a journal about what I'm learning and what God is saying to me in the psalm. Choose one verse. Camp on a verse or two verses. What is God saying to me there? And then write out the verse if you want to and decide, what is God saying? What difference is this going to make in my life today? Memorize one verse a week. 12 verses you might memorize by the end of the summer. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? And think about the psalm throughout the day. Recite that memory verse. Go over it in your mind. Begin to meditate on it. Think about Psalm 30. It's amazing. Verse 5, there may be weeping during the night, but joy comes in the morning. Think about that. What that might mean in your life. And then finally, read the daily devotions on Facebook or email. That's your challenge. I hope you're going to join us. I'll be sending an email out. I'm going to close with a review of the remedy. If you didn't do so well, when you saw the doctor, you compromised your health, you need a strong dose of the truth. This is your script, by the way. A strong dose of the truth, an everyday spoonful of surrender, a shot of the Holy Spirit, a healthy diet of God's Word. People, it's time to take your medicine.